in a retirement home,
and he did not look his age, and he was very proud of that fact. And so he went around constantly saying to people, "Guess you can't guess how old I am. Bet you can't guess how old I am." And just drove people crazy saying the same phrase over and over and over. "Bet you can't guess how old I am." And so finally he went up to one lady. She hadn't been there very long. And he said, "I bet you can't guess how old I am." And she said, "I bet I can. You go over there in that corner. You take off all your clothes. And I'll guess how old you are within 2 weeks of your birthday." No one had ever said that to him. He thought he'd take her up on it. So he went over and took off all his clothes. And she said, "October 3rd, 1927. I said, "How did you know that?" "Oh, you told me yesterday." There are sheets available if anybody wants a sheet for the night and you don't have one. Now's a good time to get up and go get one. Some people tell things over and over and over and say the same things over and over and over. And your kids probably think or thought, "Oh, Mom, you don't have to tell me that again." Parents are some of the worst about telling things over and over and over. Preachers are also bad about saying the same things over and over. Why is that? It's because when with the people that we love, it is very important to us that they know and understand some things. As a parent, it is very important to you that your child know and understand some important things that you want them to get. And so you drill it into them over and over, and you take every opportunity to say it. As a preacher would feel the same way. There are some things that he would want the church to know, some things that are important, some things that matter, and he wants them to know, and you want your kids to know, and a preacher would want a church to know so that when, and it's not if, but it's when they hear something different than the truth, than the standard that they have been taught, you want those kids' antenna to go up. You want them to know, "Wait a minute, something doesn't sound right. Wait a minute, that's not what I have been told. Wait a minute." And so you want their antenna to go up. You want them to know and understand. And immediately you want something that is wrong to sound strange and out of place. And that's what Paul is dealing with in Galatians. He loved these people. He had brought the gospel to them. And he had spoken truth to them. And then he had left. And pretty quickly, another group had come in and told them something different. Told them something completely different than what Paul had said. And Paul was distressed and Paul was hurt because they had rejected the truth that he had shared with them. Paul isn't surprised that they encountered a false teaching. He isn't surprised they encountered a false message. The Bible's full of warnings that there will be false teachers. Paul is surprised that they so quickly fell for it. That they so quickly took it in and accepted that false teaching, that heresy. And so he is angry, as we've said before. He is disappointed with the Christians in Galatia because of their gullibility, because of their believability. And there's an important point that Paul is communicating to us, and that is that I am responsible for the way I hear and hold on to the gospel. God holds me responsible for the way that I hear and hold on to the gospel. You are responsible. I am responsible for hearing truth and accepting it and holding on to it. For hearing false doctrine and recognizing it and rejecting it. Paul says that we're responsible for that. And so as we delve into that point, turn over to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Let's read. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul's words to these Galatians. Again, he is amazed at how quickly they bought into a different gospel. He holds them responsible. He holds them accountable. He holds the folks who presented this false gospel and has some strong things to say to them. But it's as if he's saying, you should have recognized immediately what was wrong and you didn't. And so tonight, I want us to take just a crash course in learning to recognize false gospels. Learning to recognize false teaching, because we still hear them today. Things have not changed. Folks are still saying things that are not true. There are gospels out there that, as Paul says, really aren't gospels. And for Galatians, for these Galatians, as we've said before, this false gospel that they were hearing said, yes, there is grace. Yes, Jesus died on the cross, but there's a little more that you need to know. There's a little more you need to do. That wasn't quite enough. Yes, we believe Jesus came and died for us, but specifically there, but you also need to be circumcised. And so Paul talks about this idea all through, and we said before, he talks about the law, and he also just talks about law. That when we add law to grace, we are preaching a false gospel. And that's what these folks were saying, these Judaizers, as we've called them. And they did not come into Galatia and say, this is bondage. They said, this is for your security. This is just so you'll be sure and so you'll know. But it was bondage nonetheless. And I want us to look at a favorite tactic that legalists used then and they will still use today. And that is to say that isn't it best to be safe? That's a favorite tactic of someone who's going to come in and preach this false gospel to say, yes, but isn't it best to be safe? And you've heard that argument, and I've heard that argument. One place I remember that argument was that as a teenager, we sang Devo songs on Sunday nights after church when we had our devotionals. And I remember a conversation that we wanted to sing some of those Devo songs on Sunday morning. And we were told, no, we better not sing those songs on Sunday morning. They're not in the book. The message there was, they're not in the book. They may not be safe. That's okay to sing them in somebody's house in a Devo, but maybe not at church. Or how about these small groups? I know many churches who've been presented with the idea that we would really like to start a small group ministry and we'd like groups to meet in homes. And many, many churches say, no, I don't think we better do that. We don't know what's going to go on out there in those homes. And they're very serious. The message there is, that's not very safe. Isn't it better to be safe? If we have everybody together here in the building, we can control that a little more and it's safer. So this is not this message is still used today. Now this one, y'all won't understand this one because I change the order of worship all the time. You tell me that I do. But you know, there are some places that three songs and a prayer is the only way to do it. And I'm not making a joke about that. That if you do two songs, a prayer, and a song, you might get called in. And they'll say, but that's not the right order. Now, where the right order is listed, I'm not sure, but the idea is there, but this is the way. We know this way. This is safe. And so that is a favorite tactic, to try to control people, to try to impose our rules and our laws on them. And we've talked about that as being legalism, when you're dependent on rule keeping, to say, isn't it best to be safe? Now, the question I want to ask is, safe from what? Seriously. Safe from what? If the fear is this isn't safe, what is it not safe from? What? Safe from what? Is it to be safe from God? Is that what we're after? Do we need to be safe from God? Do you have to go to heaven? Do you have to believe in the cross of Christ and get the order right? Three songs and a prayer? To go to heaven, do you have to believe in the cross of Christ and meet in the building on Sunday night? To be saved, do you have to believe in the cross of Christ and sing songs in the book when you're at the building? I'm not trying to be facetious. What are we afraid of? What do we need to be safe from? And also, what does that say about the cross of Christ? I don't think that men and women who say those things would mean to say this, but it basically says the cross isn't enough to make you safe. The cross isn't enough. The cross didn't make you safe. It went so far, but it's not quite enough. And so to be safe, you need to... and fill in the blank. And also, what does that say about the nature of God? I think the mental image that folks like that would say about God is that He is the motorcycle cop parked hidden behind a billboard just waiting to get you. That's not funny at all. Too many people fear that kind of God. Not a healthy fear, but they are afraid. They aren't safe because God is waiting to get them. And so you better be careful and you better not mess up. And you better not drive too fast, and you better not, and you keep going down the list. And folks, the gospel of Christ doesn't keep us. It doesn't protect us. It's not about being safe from God. The gospel of Christ is about being safe from sin. Sin is the enemy. Satan is the enemy. God is not our enemy. The gospel is about being safe from not from God, but safe from sin. God's the one who offered the gospel to us. And so when you hear talk like that, I hope your spiritual antenna will go up. The legalist will say it's best to be safe, so make sure and get this list right. And folks, I'm telling you, the list will change constantly depending on who you're talking to. Get this list right. Get these things in order and the list will get narrower and it will get narrower. So I hope your antenna goes up. Another favorite tactic of legalists is to accuse preachers of grace of being pleasers of men. To accuse people who preach grace as just wanting to please men. And that's what they said about Paul. They'd say Paul doesn't demand you Gentiles to be circumcised just because he wants to please you. When he's in Jerusalem around his circumcised friends, he's big on circumcision, but up here he doesn't mention it because he doesn't want to make you mad. Paul just wants to please men. He doesn't want to offend people. They'll say, he just preaches to draw crowds. He won't stand up for the truth. He won't draw a hard line because he just likes the crowds. He just wants to please folks. And that's what folks still... That's what they said about Jesus, by the way. That's exactly what the Pharisees said about Jesus. And folks still say it today. They'll say things about a church that preaches grace and a church that might have folks being drawn to it, and they'll say, well, they'll just let anybody in there. They'll let divorced people come to church there. They'll let drug addicts come to church there. And you fill in the blank. They only preach that to draw the crowds. And then they will say, with head held high, we preach the truth and we don't care if we draw crowds. We're willing to stand up for the truth, and the fact that we don't have anybody here proves it. Will be the logic. And that's crazy. It's the logic that the Pharisees used when they saw the crowds following Jesus. It's the logic that the Judaizers used against Paul, and it's logic that legalists still use today. And it says that if you are growing, you are suspect. If people are attracted to your church, you must be doing something wrong, because in my experience, they would say, people aren't attracted. And that's something to hold your head up about. We're preaching truth and nobody's showing up. That's crazy logic. It doesn't make any sense. It's a perverse pride. But if you look at Paul, he learned in Lystra that when you preach grace, you don't make many friends. They ran him out of town. They stoned him. They did all kinds of things to him. Preaching grace does not make you friends if you were Paul. Preaching grace doesn't make you popular. We'll talk a little bit more later on about why grace really doesn't make sense, why it is offensive to us, in all honesty. But if the charge is that preaching the grace of Christ has attracted sinners, then I hope I stand guilty. And if the charge is that sinful people hear the good news of Christ at 10th and Broad, then I hope we all stand guilty. Okay, we just talked about what they will say. In the text tonight, Paul tells us some things that legalists won't say. some things that legalists won't tell you. Paul says that legalism leads to corruption of the gospel. He says it in verse 7. Legalism leads to corruption of the gospel. Some people are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, pervert means to reverse the nature of something. To take something and to twist it so that it becomes the exact opposite of what it was meant to be. That word is used two other times in the New Testament. If you want to write this down, that same word for pervert is used in Acts chapter 2, verse 20. Peter's preaching and he's referencing Joel, and that word is used in that context to say how the sun is turned to darkness. It's perverted. It's no longer what it was meant to be. The sun is turned to darkness. It's also used over in James chapter 4, verse 9. The same word. And there it's used to show how laughing is turned to mourning. Happiness to sadness. Laughing to mourning. It's perverted. It's twisted. It's no longer what it was meant to be. And that's what Paul says here when he uses that word, is that if you are going to insist on circumcision to be saved, then you are taking the gospel and you're making the exact opposite of what it was meant to be. You're making the human response the essence instead of Christ's deed on the cross the essence. And what seems like a harmless addition is actually a perverted contradiction, is what Paul says. Now, just kind of as an aside, isn't it interesting here that Paul would bring up angels? Why does he bring up angels? If I or an angel came and preached a different gospel to you, Paul says in verse 8. But if you look through history, so many cults and so many false religions, the leader of that new teaching will say, I received this from an angel of God, and point to that as high authority. Mormons would point back to Joseph Smith. And Joseph Smith said, I received this new revelation from the angel Moroni. Muslims will point to Muhammad. And Muhammad would say, and did say, I received this new revelation in a cave from the angel Gabriel. And so it's interesting to me that Paul, I say that tongue in cheek. God knew exactly what he was doing. Paul said, if me or an angel tells you anything different. So, just that as an aside. But Paul says, I don't care who brings you the message. If it's different than the gospel of the grace of Christ, it is not a gospel. It's not good news. The uncorrupted gospel always has as its essence the great redeeming work of Christ on the cross. And people will often say to a preacher, why don't you preach more gospel? And folks mean a lot of things by that. Why won't you preach more gospel? One preacher said he was preaching through the gospel of John, and someone came up to him and said, why won't you preach more gospel? And he was baffled by that. He honestly didn't know what that meant. He was preaching the gospel of John. And so, he did a study of Acts. He looked through Acts. He looked at all of the sermons in Acts, because where better place should you go than what the New Testament church taught, what that early first century church taught as the gospel. And he did just a survey of that and wrote down the characteristics that he found in Acts of what gospel preaching was. And I want you to write these down. Characteristics of gospel preaching in Acts. And you can pick any sermon and you will begin to find these characteristics. The first one is that Old Testament, it starts with Old Testament promises about a Savior. Many times, Peter or Paul or Philip or Stephen or whoever, they will start with Old Testament promises about a Savior. Then they will move to how Jesus Christ fulfills those promises. Old Testament promises about a Savior, Jesus Christ fulfilled those promises, and then there will often be sometimes a pretty gruesome description of the death of Jesus Christ. Old Testament prophecies, Jesus as fulfillment, but He died. He died death on a cross. And then there will be a statement of the fact that He was raised from the dead by the power of God. And that He is now Lord. He's been exalted because of that death, because of His obedience. He is now Lord. And then there will very often be a personal story about how that has changed a person's life. And I encourage you to go back and do a study and look at Acts and see if you see those characteristics. See if you see any other characteristics. But those six will very often be there. They're the essence of the gospel that was preached in Acts. Now, I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 13. And I want us to look at that. That's just one example, and I pick it because this is the gospel that Paul preached on this first missionary journey when he went to Galatia. We have an example of this gospel. Now, this one was in Pisidian Antioch before he got up into this area of Galatians, but this is the gospel he preached on that first journey. Over in verse 32 of Acts chapter 13, we tell you the good news, the gospel. What God promised our fathers, He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it's written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father. The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words. I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. And so it's stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. There's what we have in Galatians in chapter 13, this gospel that Paul preached. And you see those characteristics there. Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Jesus. He was killed. God raised him up. And we have this forgiveness and this proclamation that we can be forgiven. That is good news, that through Jesus Christ, everyone can be justified of everything that you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. There's no need for anything more. He uses the word everything. Jesus covered it. So he told them the good news. And then over in Galatians, he's going to tell them that if you modify that news, then you destroy it. Galatians 5 and 2. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. I hear you turning, but go back over to Acts 13. Again, I'm going to take a little aside here. But you remember a minute ago we said that one of the things legalists will say about drawing crowds by preaching, and that's a negative thing. And again, it's not a new thing. I want you to go down to verse 42 of Acts chapter 13. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things. This is right after this gospel we just heard. They invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. We want you to come back. And when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and the devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. They wanted more. Tell us more. And they talked with them and they urged them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the Word of God. Can you imagine? Paul and Barnabas are preaching this and people are excited and they're following them and they're going and telling their friends, you've got to come back in the next week, the whole city. I mean, there's a crowd that has drawn, and look at what happened. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and they talked abusively against what Paul was saying. And down in verse 50, the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and they expelled them from their region. He preached grace, he drew a crowd, and the legalists were jealous and said, this is wrong. We can't stand this. And they got the city in a turmoil and threw him out. And so it's nothing new. But that's just an aside. Most great heresy starts with one small addition to the gospel. And just to illustrate that point, there was a hospital in London where several babies all of a sudden died overnight. And so that obviously got folks' attention, and the administration and the doctors and nurses began to look, okay, what has happened? We've had several babies die in one night. And it turns out that one nurse very accidentally, in mixing a formula, put salt instead of sugar. It looked the same. The babies drank it and they died overnight. One small addition equaled death.
And that's one of the points Paul is making here. One small addition to the gospel is death. It's heresy. It's wrong. It is the difference between life and between death. It's perversion is the word that Paul used. And folks, as I started thinking about this and wanting to take this very seriously, it made me go back and evaluate. What have I taught? What have I preached? What have I shared throughout my life? In high school, I was very actively known as a Christian. I mean, folks knew that about me. I talked about my faith. I talked about my church. I had many conversations with people. But as I go back and look, I didn't talk about the cross very much. When I talked to folks about their salvation, about being right with God, about being saved, I had a list of other things that I told them they had to get straight first. And I told them, I remember very specific conversations about the fact that they had Christmas all wrong. And they had to get that right, or they were going to go to hell. I used those words. And I could go down the list of things that I said to them. And I've actually gone back and written some letters and asked for some apologies. Because I was adding to the gospel. I was putting things in the way that the Lord didn't put in the way. I don't find the things I was saying in Acts when Peter was preaching the gospel, when Paul was preaching the gospel. I went back and I looked at some of the studies that I've used to convert people. And most of those studies talk about God and sending His Son and salvation through Jesus and His death on the cross and forgiveness of sin. I mean, those things are there, but mixed in with them right at the top are lots of other things. I wrote some of them down. One of them was why the Ten Commandments should not be followed. And that was part of what I talked about right at the beginning when I talked about Jesus and His death on the cross. I mean, it was mixed in there. Or the necessity of taking the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Or the necessity of a cappella singing. Or warning not to call the preacher, father, or reverend, or pastor. Or an explanation of elders and deacons and church leadership. Or a warning for the women to be silent. And all of those things are things that we may need to be talking about. But they are not the gospel. And I was mixing them in. And I was saying to folks, you got to know Jesus in the cross, but you got to also get my list right. And I'm ashamed of that. I was perverting the gospel. I was a legalist among legalists. I was preaching grace plus law, just like Paul denounces here in Galatians. Just like the Judaizers, I was recognizing Christ's work on the cross, but I was adding multiple laws, my own list of laws, and said these are necessary, just like they said about circumcision and keeping the law. And remember, that definition of legalism is depending on that law-keeping for salvation. And I'm only speaking about me. I'm not pointing fingers at anyone else. I went back and looked at this. And the gospel that I was teaching more closely resembled that of these men Paul condemns than the characteristics that were in Acts. And if I take what Paul is saying in this first chapter seriously, if I believe what Paul says in Galatians 1 and 6, then I was deserting the grace of Christ and teaching a different gospel, which really wasn't any gospel at all. And if I believe what Paul was saying in Galatians 1 and 7, I was perverting the gospel. I was throwing people into confusion. If I believe what Paul was saying in Galatians 1 and 10, I was trying to please men. If I believe what he's saying in 1 and 8, then I was to be eternally condemned. That's what I read here, folks. And it's hard for me to say, but this is serious. And we can't read this first chapter of Galatians without missing how serious this is. Paul is going to have some even stronger words to say here in a minute. Because legalism leads to corruption of the gospel. And the second thing that we find here is that legalism leads to confusion in the body. Corruption of the gospel, confusion in the body. He says in verse 7, some people are throwing you into confusion. And again, I want us to look at that word like we looked at perverted. The word translated here as confusion is the same word that is used of Herod when he was upset to learn that a king had been born in Bethlehem. And he went out and he decreed that all the male boys under 2 should be destroyed and killed. That's the confusion that he talks about here. It's also used of the disciples when they were in the boat and they saw someone out walking on the water and they were confused and they thought it was a ghost. It's the same word that's used in John chapter 14 when the disciples' hearts were troubled. They were confused because their master had said he's going away. That's the word that Paul says here, that you are being thrown into confusion because of this false teaching. Your heart and your mind are upset and full of anxiety because legalism leads to confusion in the body of Christ, in the church. Perverting the gospel and troubling the church go hand in hand every time because the church stands on the gospel. It's the only reason we exist. It's the only reason this group of people would ever be called together is because we stand on the gospel. We have been saved by Jesus Christ. And when you upset the gospel, you upset the church. Throw them into confusion. There's two kinds of confusion that we get thrown into. First of all, is horizontal confusion. Because when you let legalism slip into the church, people start judging each other. And folks, I've lived in it, I know. They start judging each other. They start comparing themselves with each other. And tension rises in the church. It's very hard to keep legalists happy. There's always something else you have to do. Always another way you have to think. There's a story that is told of a boy, a father and a son and their donkey. And they are going to go on a journey. And so they go through the first village and they're leading their donkey. And the folks say, "You guys are so stupid. You're leading that donkey. One of you needs to be riding that donkey." And so they think, well, that makes sense. So the father gets on the donkey and they go into the next village. And the folks say, "That is so cruel of you to make that boy walk. That boy should be on the donkey." And so they switch and the boy gets on the donkey and they keep on their travels and they go through the next village and the folks say, "How selfish of that young boy to make his daddy walk." And so they think, okay, what are we going to do now? And so they go through the next village. The boy gets off. The man gets off. And the last time that they're seen, the father and the son are carrying the donkey. And that's the state you're going to be in if you keep trying to please everybody's list. Keep up. Make them happy. Be safe. Do it right. The moral of the story is if you make your religion an effort to keep men happy, you will live in constant anxiety. Constant anxiety. Paul says you've been thrown into total confusion. And the other confusion is vertical confusion. Confusion about God. Confusion that says you have to measure up constantly, or God's going to condemn you. One day God loves you, one day God doesn't love you. Just today I had a conversation with a person who just this week was talking to a student who was living in that fear. And he said, "I fear every day that if I go to bed and don't remember everything I've done wrong and ask forgiveness for it, I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell." Constant confusion and anxiety. Righteousness based on human performance only produces anxiety. And there's not a person in this room who could look at the first part of this week that we've lived in and not see more good things we could have done, bad things we shouldn't have done, things we should understand better. We will never measure up with that kind of goal of righteousness. So confusion, I'm trying to skip down and keep to the meat here since the bell has already rang. The gospel of grace and peace go together. Gospel of grace and peace go together. You'll never have peace until you have grace. You'll never have peace until you believe that your Father, God, is good and loves you and wants to save you through the death of His Son on the cross. And so when you hear those false gospels, I hope your antenna goes up. If someone's teaching, "He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me, He loves me not." It's perverted, it's confusing. And I want your antenna to go up. Because the gospel is too simple to be confusing. God loves you and He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. And the last one is that legalism leads to condemnation from the Lord. Two times in this text, Paul says that a person who preaches a different gospel is condemned. Again, a look at the word. The word is anathema. It means devoted to destruction. In the Old Testament, God would declare certain things anathema. Declare them devoted to destruction. And Paul says, and it's a hard thing to say, but Paul says someone who preaches a gospel like that is going to hell. And I know men who preach that, and I know that they're sincere. I know that in some cases they're only preaching what they've always been taught, but we're responsible for what we teach and what we preach. We're responsible for what we hear. And I think the reason that Paul uses such strong language here is because that gospel, any gospel that takes away from Christ, is leading people away from God. Paul's not angry because they're being led away from his preaching. He's angry because they're being led away from God. Galatians 1 and 6, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ." Paul didn't say you're leaving my preaching. Paul said you're leaving God. And when you walk away from the truth of the gospel, you're walking away from the person of the gospel. Galatians 5:4, you who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. And I just want to end with a story. I said it earlier that we were going to talk about grace being offensive. Grace is offensive, if we're honest. It's a hard concept to grab hold of. It's a hard thing to accept. Grace is offensive to us. And one story that really makes that clear, do you remember Jeffrey Dahmer? It's been over a decade now. A serial killer up in Wisconsin did horrendous, unspeakable things, was caught, was convicted, was put in prison, given a death sentence. But do you know the rest of the story? Do you remember the rest of the story? Jeffrey Dahmer? A lady named Mary Mott, who was a member of the Church of Christ in Virginia. Also, a man named Kurt Booth, who was a member of the Church of Christ in Oklahoma, both separately decided if anybody needs the gospel, it's Jeffrey Dahmer. And they worked with World Bible School. And so they mailed him World Bible School correspondence courses, and he began to fill them out and mail them back. And they built a relationship that way. And it came to the point that Jeffrey Dahmer asked to be baptized. And so a preacher in Madison, Wisconsin, which is the city that most of the things that Jeffrey Dahmer did were done in, a preacher named Roy Ratliff got a call, and he went to the prison where Jeffrey Dahmer was. He went down in the water with him, and he baptized him into Christ. Now, folks will say, and I'm not making fun of folks who say this, because I can understand. Folks will say, well, he didn't really mean that. And I don't know. Or they could say, well, he was just trying to do that to show good behavior so he could get out. And folks, he was never going to get out. And folks can also say, that offends me. Are you telling me that Jeffrey Dahmer can stand side by side with me before God and be declared righteous on that day? And that's exactly what we would be saying. And folks, that is a little offense. That offends me, I'll be honest with you. I mean, that offends my sense of fairness. It offends my sense of justice and righteousness. It offends my sense of pride because I haven't done things that bad, right? And so the gospel is offensive. The gospel of grace is offensive. There is a reason that we're so pulled to add to it and to edit it and to add our list to it. But the only gospel in the world that could save Jeffrey Dahmer is the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. And folks, it is the only gospel that can save you and me. The gospel of grace is the only gospel good enough to be called good news.